I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm going to share today. This is one of those confusing days for me. I started out a few weeks ago thinking it was Christ the King Sunday. Did all my prep work to make sure I was correct. I had everything in line, even had a large portion of the sermon done yesterday afternoon. Abby and I came over to change to white, and I went into the lectionary. I'm still finding my way through the lectionary resources, and I went into the lectionary to set the readings up for today, and I couldn't find Christ the King Sunday. Normally all the special readings are in a special place in that book. And I looked and I looked and I couldn't find any. A little bit of a panic, I sent Abby to the back, get the insert, look at the top of the insert. Our lectionary follows the insert that you have in your bulletins each week. Is it Christ the King Sunday? We had already changed everything. She said, it doesn't say that. And all I could find were readings for the last Sunday after Pentecost. Of course, now I go home. I start searching because I need to make sure everything is correct. And I'm looking, and with one click of the mouse button, wait a minute, hang on, I thought, it's not Christ the King Sunday? I couldn't understand. The lectionary that I use on the internet, the lectionary site, has it as white for Christ the King. The music that Jean picks from had it as Christ the King. The calendar on the wall in the sacristy, which is what we change our colors by, had it as Christ the King Sunday. You can be a little bit confused at this point, right? Just as I was. White is the color of the day. Even in Bible study, the clergy get together, a small group of us, and we do the gospel readings a couple weeks ahead, talk about it, discuss it. They refer to it as Christ the King Sunday. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't find it. I wasn't sure. What is the problem? How is the lectionary not Christ the King Sunday? So, of course, I'm a research person. I like information. I'm an information junkie. I start researching. What's going on? It turns out it is Christ the King Sunday. Praise the Lord. It's a feast day that is not found in the Book of Common Prayer, which is what we use to guide our, believe it or not, it's not in the Book of Common Prayer as a feast day. But it is celebrated by Anglicans across the globe. According to the Episcopal Church website, the official website, it, and I quote this from them, Christ the King Sunday was instituted in the Roman Catholic Church in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. Imagine my surprise when I just assumed that it was a 12th century tradition or something like that to celebrate Christ the King Sunday, but it didn't start until 1925. Going back to the website, they say, the feast of Christ the King is celebrated in the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church on the last Sunday of the liturgical year, which is what today is. It celebrates Christ's messianic kingship and sovereign rule over all creation. The feast is unofficially celebrated in some Episcopal parishes, but it's not mentioned in the Episcopal calendar of the church year. It's only been observed by Anglicans around the world since the 70s. So, even now, this feast is not listed in the BCP. So you can imagine my confusion. But we're going to celebrate Christ the King Sunday today. And now why? Back around 1925, how it got started, Pope Pius XI had been deeply concerned with the increasing secularization in the world and with the rise of nationalism between World War I and World War II. He was worried that the Christians of the world were bowing their knees to the kings of the world, when our true master ought to be Christ the King. At the time this feast day was established, the war to end all wars had just concluded, and the world was witnessing the rise of non-Christian dictatorships in Europe, Mussolini, Stalin, Hitler. Many religious people were being taken in by these earthly leaders. They were getting caught up in the rhetoric being espoused. Remember, last week we heard, some will come in my name and lead you astray. These dictators often attempted to assert authority over the church. The feast of Christ the King was instituted during a time when respect for Christ and the church was diminishing. People were beginning to doubt Christ's authority and existence, and also the church's power to continue Christ's authority. And now, given the divisive state of our world, I think it's a good idea to set a particular day aside to concentrate on Christ the King. the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's a good idea to focus on Christ as the King in our lives. Christ as the Alpha and Omega is the first and last in so many ways. He's the author and finisher of our faith, signifying that he begins and carries it through to completion. He's the totality, the sum and substance of the scriptures. I read on the internet, because it's true if it's on the internet, right? I read on the internet, calling oneself the Alpha and the Omega would be equivalent to an English speaker saying, I am the A to Z, Alpha and Omega, being the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. I am the A to Z. When Jesus said he was the Alpha and Omega, he was reminding his believers that he is the beginning and the end and everything in between. He has always been here, and he will always be here. Liturgically, there's something really interesting about Christ the King Sunday, falling as it does on the last Sunday of the church year. The beginning of the church year is next week, the first Sunday of Advent. Get ready, it's right on our heels, coming up quick. By the way, we're changing to blue, just so that you're not surprised. Our liturgical color, instead of purple this year, we are moving to blue. We have all the new linens. So just don't be surprised when you walk in next week. But the church year is structured in such a way that throughout the readings each year, we follow the story of Jesus for 12 months, from birth to death to resurrection, and then into the Holy Spirit inspiring the mission of the early church, placing the feast of Christ the King today at the end of the church calendar year. It's an invitation to remember that his kingship has been expressed by the church in different ways all year, from the signs in the heavens to the babe in the manger, from the ministry in Jerusalem to healings and sermons, to Gethsemane and the cross, from the empty tomb to the fires of Pentecost landing on the heads of the apostles. Through this all, Christ has been reigning, has been showing us a different kind of monarch, distinct from the power-mad rulers of this world. Now, historically, kings used their power and might to oppress their neighbors and expand their lands. They used their armies to take control, overpower, and suppress others from their rights and beliefs. To us, the idea of being ruled by a king is a foreign concept. After all, the American Revolution was fought to separate us from the monarchy of Britain. For many of us, the only actual real exposure we've even had to witnessing royalty was the pageantry of the royal wedding in May. So when we think of kings, we may think of robes and crowns and castles. But our king, who came in the form of a baby, promises more than any king can. Today's gospel shows us that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It spans beyond any physical boundaries and encompasses our hearts and souls, and not castles or land, wealth, or fame. In the gospel reading today, Pilate wants to know what kind of king Jesus is. And he needs to know because king is a political term and Pilate is a political person. He needs to know, are you the king of the Jews? And if so, you're guilty of treason because the emperor in Rome is king of everything, including the Jews. And the answer is never spelled out. No matter how many times Jesus is questioned about being king, he turns it around on the person asking the question. We've seen time and time again throughout the scriptures how Jesus puts the responsibility of the answer on the person asking the question. And that's where faith comes in. You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. But this wasn't enough, as we know. Jesus' answer wasn't enough. Instead of believing in the king and his power, the people wanted proof that Jesus was the king. They wanted and needed something more tangible than our own faith, than their own faith. Yet how many times throughout the Bible does Jesus tell people or show people that their faith has served them well? There are certainly examples of great faith, such as Abraham, or Job, Esther, Mary, Moses. Faith that perhaps you and I can only dream about. But let's not forget about the others whose unwavering faith served them well, like the blind man, or the woman whose bleeding was stopped simply by having enough faith to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, or the paralyzed man, or any of the miracles Jesus performed as a result of people's faith. It was the people with faith that Jesus embraced, not those in doubt. I'm waiting. Doubt, there's nothing wrong with doubt, right? I'm not saying doubt is bad. I am the queen of doubt. Is this the right decision? Am I doing the right thing? Should I go over there? Should I not go over there? Should I call? Should I not call? Should I just stop in? Should I call first? And you make a decision, and then it's the wrong decision, and you give it back over to God, and he gives it back, and you're still questioning whether it's the right decision or not. There's nothing wrong with doubt. Ultimately, though, we must trust in Christ the King and believe that his kingdom extends to us. Ultimately, our faith needs to rest in the awesome power of the Most High. Today, we remember that our Master is a Lord unlike any earthly ruler that we might imagine. Our King, the Lord of our church, so closely identifies with the plight of the poor, the thirsty, the sick, that to ignore any of them is to ignore the very Christ we promise to serve. Christ is the King of the prison, the soup kitchen, the hospital ward. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This is a king whose reign is evaluated not in monuments and palaces, but in the humble places where the world is in need. And that's the thing about our God. The world strives to set up systems of unlimited power and domination. And God says that real power is the tending of our brothers and sisters. The world says that a king is a master of armies, and our God says a king is a shepherd. The world says that royalty is the birthright of a few, and God says the royal priesthood is right in front of me, sitting in these pews. When we hear the Lord say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, may we know in our hearts he is with us from the beginning to the end, and always in between. And may our faith free us and bring us together under his most gracious rule. Amen.